going to be reading in Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that because of envy they delivered him. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" They cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. We're going to stop with the reading there for a few moments. This morning we were earlier noticing how Jesus is spoken of as a king. And when he was born, you remember the wise men came a great distance. And they came looking for the one who's born king of the Jews. They said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" And Matthew, in a special way, kind of focuses on that fact. He is born as a king. So it starts off by describing him as the son of David. He's of the royal line. And he's the one now who has come, the king. And he's come into the world. But he wasn't recognized by most as being king. And there were some who did, some who recognized he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, and there were certain ones who accepted his claims and became followers of him. They said, "We believe." Remember the Lord said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so there were some that recognized his claims. But as you come to, you know, the last week now of his life, there's a real struggle going on. There's an element there that wanted to destroy Jesus. They rejected his claims. They wanted to get rid of him. They were determined to see him destroyed. They rejected his claims as being king. And that's what we're reading about, especially here. We think of him as the king rejected. Interesting how he was hated. There was such hatred of him. It's almost hard to understand, isn't it? It says of him that he went around doing good, he healed people, he was kind, he was not a person who had hurt anyone. And yet, he was someone who was so hated, intensely hated by certain people. Kind of amazing when you think of it. Here are these people who are determined to see him destroyed, and they hated him very much. He's still hated today. You know, when you think of it, isn't it amazing that the name of Jesus is used as a curse word? When you, the places where you men are working, for example, and for that matter, some of you women, I'm sure you hear the name of Jesus used as a curse word. Someone gets angry and he says, "Jesus Christ." Uses that name as a curse word. What amazing thing. People don't swear by Buddha or Muhammad, but the name of Jesus. They take his name and they use it as a curse word when they're angry. He's still hated today. It's really amazing. If you go, for example, and you start talking to some people about Jesus, right away you'll get a reaction. If they're not followers of the Lord, you'll see hostility. They'll say, "Hey, don't bring religion in here. Well, that's for church. You want to go to church on Sunday, that's fine. But don't talk about Jesus to me. I got my own beliefs, and I just don't want to be bothered." And right away when you start talking about Jesus in his name, you get a sharp reaction. There's some people that will say, well, I believe. And right away you feel there's a kinship. And then you'll find some people that there's hostility. They may say, well, I'm a church member, and don't lay this religion on me, I'm all right. They may be church members, but you realize the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus causes hostility and anger. And here you have these people with Pilate, coming to Pilate, and they're determined to see Jesus destroyed. They hated him. They really hated him. And he had never done anything to hurt anyone. He'd been kind, he'd been loving, but they hated the Lord Jesus. They rejected his claims and his person. And notice, though, how the governor himself says he's innocent. In verse 24, here, the crowd, you see, he's sitting at the judgment seat. And they brought Jesus to him early in the morning. Because they wanted the trial to take place. They wanted him executed that day. The next day was going to be the Passover, and they had to get it done in a hurry. They wanted him killed before the Passover. Actually, before the Sabbath and this week going on into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as you think of him and the hostility here, he's standing before Pilate. The crowd is out there, and Pilate stands before them. He's the judge, and he says he's innocent. There's nothing wrong with it. And he finally says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. He says he's just. He ought to be acquitted. He shouldn't be here at all. And his wife had sent to him and said, let him go. Have nothing to do with him. Don't have anything to do with him. I've had some bad dreams about him. And I realize you need to leave this case alone. Just don't condemn him. Certainly don't sit in judgment on him. And so there was this, his wife's voice. The people are crying out to him. He stands before them and he says, I believe he's innocent. This is the judge's verdict. And yet, the amazing thing is that he gives in to the people. Why did he do it? We have to say it was just a case of politics. All it was politics. Pilate was the governor, and he'd had some run-ins with the Jews. They'd sent in some reports to Rome that weren't too favorable concerning him. And Pilate thought, well, I don't want to have any more adverse reports sent in. And it says he went along basically to please the people. He did what they wanted. It was a case of politics. It wasn't a case of justice. It wasn't a case of the person being innocent, being acquitted. It was a case of politics. And so it says here that Pilate, willing to gratify the people, Mark tells us, willing to please the people. He was a people pleaser. And he wasn't concerned about pleasing God. What a decision, though, that he made. What a decision. You know, when we think of the name Pilate today, we think of him as a judge who failed to do what was right. We think of him as a person who had the Lord Jesus before him and who condemned him to death, to the death of the cross. And his name immediately brings before you, you know, just wrong thoughts as to the kind of person he was. So the king is rejected. He asks a question here, what then shall I do with Jesus? And we're going to think some more about that because it's such a powerful question. He asks the people, stands there, what shall I do with Jesus? Here's Jesus, what shall I do with him? And I want to suggest to you that every time the Lord Jesus is presented, every time you hear about him, people hear about him, they have to make a decision. What am I going to do with him? Are his claims true? Is he really who he claimed to be? What am I going to do with Jesus? And you know, I want to say to us here this morning that each of us here has to decide, what am I going to do with Jesus? Christianity isn't just telling people some rules. Sometimes people have come to a church such as this and they'll say, what are the rules? What am I supposed to do? Christianity is not basically a set of rules. Christianity is a message about a person. It's all anchored to a person, to the Lord Jesus. To his life, to his death, his burial, his resurrection. And becoming a Christian is receiving a person. Not just agreeing to a philosophy, or I'm going to try to keep the Ten Commandments, or I'll join church, or something like that. It's receiving the Lord Jesus. Pilate here says, "What shall I do with Jesus?" And the crowd says, "Let him be crucified." You know, and they said something very terrible when Pilate said, "He's innocent. I'd like to let him go." They said, "His blood be on us and on our children." What a terrible thing to say. They say, in other words, they're saying, we are responsible. We take responsibility for his death. And our children will take the responsibility. Now, it's interesting, you know, that many times the Jewish people have tried to reject that responsibility since. And yet there was a responsibility there. And the Jewish nation today are still suffering because they rejected the Messiah. The Jewish people. Now God loves them. God's concerned. There's no partiality with God. God cares as much for a Jew as he does an Arab or name the race. But the truth of the matter is they rejected him then. And you have to say still today, the nation of Israel is rejecting the Lord Jesus. One of the hardest countries in the world to be a Christian in. And recently, you know, there have been a few Jews who have become Christians and have wanted to immigrate to Israel. And the Supreme Court of the land now has come out with a statement saying, you cannot be a Jew and be a Christian. You cannot immigrate to Israel. You may have had Jewish parents, but if you accept Jesus, you're no longer a Jew and you're not welcome in Israel. Very strong. See, there's still that hostility against Jesus. And even though we say, well, it's true that the Jews living today didn't actually kill and reject him, it's still true that the Jewish people as a whole are still rejecting him. Not only the Jews, but of course, Gentiles too. But the Jewish people as a whole, you have to say, are still rejecting the Lord Jesus. Amazing thing. You can be an atheist. And you can go to Israel. You can immigrate if you're a Jew. If your mother's a Jew, you can immigrate to Israel. And you're quite accepted. In fact, most of the Jews in Israel would be agnostic or atheist. They don't know if there's a God. They could care less. But if you say, I have received the Lord Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in the God of the Old Testament. They'll say, sorry, you're not welcome in Israel. How sad. How sad. It says he came unto his own. He came to the Jewish people. He's the Messiah. He came. He loved the Jewish people. He was deeply concerned for them. Still is. And yet they've rejected him. They've turned away from him. So I call this section the King Rejected. He's the king. Pilate said, are you a king? And he said, yes, you say it. You're saying the truth. I'm a king. My kingdom's not of this world. He says also, if it were, my servants would fight for me. My kingdom isn't of this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. I'm a king. I am a king. And the Jewish people said, let him be crucified. We don't want it. They rejected him. I want you to ask yourself the question this morning. Am I rejecting him? Am I rejecting the Lord Jesus? Am I refusing to believe his claims? And am I still saying, in effect, I don't want him. I don't want his authority in my life. I don't want him to run my life. I was talking to a man last night who said, well, he was in a particular church in a foreign country, and they told him it's real easy to become a Christian. You just say some of these words over, and then you'll become a Christian. And he said, I said the words over, but he said, I don't know, I don't think I'm a Christian. And he was right. You don't become a Christian just by saying some words over. You become a believer by acknowledging and receiving the King. and putting your life under his authority. So the king is rejected here. Now let's go on and read, beginning with verse 27, and read on, and what happened? This, of course, happened Friday before the Sunday when he rose. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, that's the governor's palace, gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him, took the reed, and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. When he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. They put over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, you will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is crying for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. We're going to stop with the reading there. So they crucified the king. They crucified the king. You think of the way they humiliated him. First he was scourged, he was whipped. And the Roman scourging was a terrible form of punishment. The Jews would sometimes, for a certain crime or that, they would allow beating. They would beat with rods. Or flog, but never a scourging like the Romans. The Romans scourged a man with a whip that had a number of tails coming out like a cat of nine tails, with the tips of those tipped with steel or with glass, and the whole purpose was to lacerate, to tear the back of the person. So they whipped him. And the scripture's very restrained about what it says. It doesn't emphasize, the physical side. It's just very restrained. But you think of the terrible suffering the scourging itself was. Many times, they say men would die when they were scourged, when they were whipped. In fact, they have accounts of men who were so beaten, the flesh was torn from their ribs and that, to the point where their intestines were even protruding. Just almost torn apart through a flogging. So they scourged the Lord Jesus. Terrible, terrible suffering. And then they took him out and they ridiculed him. It says the soldiers gathered around him and they began to mock him. They didn't have to do this. You think, why would they do something like this? But there's something very cruel and very terrible in the human heart. It really is. You wonder, how could they do this? I mean, he was condemned. He'd been flogged, his back was bleeding and torn, and you think, why would they want to do this? They make a crown out of thorns that they wove together, put it on his head. They said a king has to have a crown. Then they got an old cast-off scarlet robe that had once had a, you know, been used for royalty or this type of thing. They put that on it, and then they put a stick in his hand, and they begin to mock him, ridicule. Very cruel. Very cruel. And there's something wild and evil in the human heart. Really is. Men, when they're in combat, for example, sometimes will do terrible things. You know, some of our American soldiers in the war in Vietnam. I mean, they went into villages, they shot to death men and women, killed babies, did things they weren't supposed to do. But there's something very evil and wicked and cruel, really, in the human heart. You can see it sometimes with children. You see children sometimes tormenting another child, maybe a handicapped child, ridiculing. There can be cruelty. There's something very evil in the human heart. And you see this in the soldiers. You think, well, wouldn't they leave him alone? But instead, now they're determined to humiliate him and ridicule him. And maybe sort of scoffing at the idea he's a king. Big joke. Everyone knows Caesar is king. And we are the Romans. And we have control of the Jews. And we're in power. And let's just show them how ridiculous it is that they think they have a king here. So they mocked his claims. And they ridiculed him. And then they lead him out to be crucified. It says they compelled a man by the name of Simon to carry his cross. Now, probably what Jesus was carrying was the cross piece. They didn't carry the whole cross, as we sometimes see today. The upright piece was probably already in the ground waiting for the crucifixion. It was too much of a task to try to lift the whole thing up and put it in the ground and so forth. So the upright piece would be there in place, and he was carrying out the cross piece. He was going to be nailed to, but he was weak, he was tired, he probably had loss of blood, kind of in this case of shock, and they compel this other man. This man's going along, they said, we need somebody to carry his cross, he's too weak, he's stumbling, you carry it. And so they forced Simon to carry his cross piece for him. They came to the place of execution outside the city, and you know Rome, when it punished someone, wanted everybody to see. These executions weren't done in secret. They were done in a prominent place where the crowds would pass because they wanted everyone to see what happens if you go against Rome. What happens if you go against the law? And so it was a prominent place outside the city wall where the various streets, the roads would pass, and the people were passing by and seeing this execution. Jesus and two criminals with him, one on each side. And he's hung there, he's crucified, nailed to that cross. They nailed his hands probably to his feet, to the cross piece while he was down, hoisted him up, secured the cross piece, and then nailed his feet to the cross. And they crucified him. The Romans used crucifixion a lot. They crucified a lot of Jews. Whenever there was a Jewish rebellion, whenever there was a revolt against Rome, they would take some of the leaders and they'd crucify them. They'd say, don't you ever think of revolting against Rome. See, this is what happens to rebels. And so here Jesus is hanging there as a criminal, as a rebel against Rome, the one of whom the judge said, he's a just man, he's done nothing wrong, I want to let him go. And he was nailed to that cross and hanging there. Over the cross, they put down over the crime. People walking by could look at that and say, okay, he's dying for murder. And he's dying because of rape or whatever his crime was. And they didn't know what else to put over Jesus' head. He had done no crime. So they simply put down, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And it was written in three languages. Everyone passing by could see it. And he hung there bleeding and dying. The king, he said he was a king, rejected and crucified. John says he came to his own. He came to his own people. And his own would not have him. They rejected him. It hurt him very much. One time when he was on the Mount of Olives looking over the city of Jerusalem, it says he wept. He looked at the city and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? How often? And you would not." And they'd rejected him. And so the Lord Jesus, as he hangs there watching the people, they're not content just to see him die. Many of them are ridiculing him. They were saying, "What a joke." He says he's a king. He said he was a savior. He said he could raise the dead even. He made all these ridiculous claims. Look at him. He can't even help himself. He's helpless. And he's dying. And they ridiculed all his claims. So the Lord Jesus, as he hung there, suffered very keenly, a lot of ways. He suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. None of us likes to be rejected. None of us likes to be ridiculed. Those things hurt very deeply. And the Lord Jesus is being ridiculed. His love has been rejected. He's being mocked. All his claims are ridiculed. And he's hanging there suffering. So he's knowing the emotional pain, and he's knowing deep spiritual pain. Because there's kind of a mystery here. But the Bible says he was dying for our sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was dying for us. Dying for us. You know, we've all sinned. We've all failed. We don't often at times really think about that too much. We defend ourselves, we excuse our sin, we refuse to face our problems. Or whatever our sin was. I was talking to some people just this last week, talking about this fact. They were admitting they'd been doing a lot of lying and different things wrong. It was for that Jesus died. It was because of our lies, because of our pride, because of our selfishness, because of all the gross things we've done, that the Lord Jesus died on the cross. He was a king, but the king came, the amazing truth, the king came and died for his subjects and paid for their sin, paid for their crime. He died for you. I hope you realize that this morning. I hope you realize that when Jesus was dying there, when he was suffering, when he was in pain, when he was in agony, it was for me. It's really easy to say, "Oh, it was for others," or "it was for the world," or something like that. It's very different when you make it personal. Paul could say, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." Is that what this means to you? Can you say, "Jesus loved me, he died for me, he's my Savior"? Is it a personal thing? You know, there were some there that loved him. John stood near the cross. And Mary, his mother, stood near the cross. And they looked up at the cross and they saw the Lord dying. And it's hard to imagine the thoughts that must have gone through their minds. They loved him. They believed in him. And he was dying. I wonder if his death has ever touched your heart. I wonder if you've ever realized he loved me. He died for me. He suffered there because of my sin. This is why he hung on that cross. And because he died for me, God is able to forgive me. That's wonderful to know. God is able to forgive you because your sin is paid for. Your debt is paid. because Jesus on the cross suffered that terrible, terrible death. He cried out several cries. There's seven of them. One of them was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The thief turned over to him and he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, before the sun goes down, we're going to be together in the place of blessing and comfort. He said, one of the cries he said was, also, I thirst. And then he, remember, he turned to John there at the foot of the cross and he said to him, John, this is your mother. And he said to Mary, this is your son. He's going to take care of you now because I'm no longer able to do it, but John will take care of you. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?